All right, you can take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 14. We'll be there in a few moments. I'd like to welcome those of you who were stuck in the traffic jam, and I'm glad you could come as well. We're looking at the life of Peter, and what we're endeavoring to do here today is not look at every single instance of things that happened in his life, but rather the things that seems really made an impression, burned in his heart. And some of these things we see coming out in his writings and his epistles, and we're trying to point out a few of those things as well as they seem to relate to some of the experiences that he went through. And we were saying in the first session by way of introduction that Peter is an interesting character to study in the sense there's a lot written about him in the Gospels, also in Acts, and then in his epistles. So he's kind of unique in that way, and we can learn a lot from him. So we were looking in our first session at his calling and his conversion, I should say, John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42, where Andrew, his brother, found the Christ, the Messiah, and he happily and quickly went to tell his brother Simon Peter, "We have found the Christ." And so he brought him to the Lord Jesus, and that's where Peter met the Lord Jesus, and it would seem that's where he came to know him. He believed on him at that point in time. But the Lord said to him, "You are Simon. This is what you are, this is who you are, but you shall be Peter." Cephas is an Aramaic term for the same thing. Petros is the word he used, a stone. "Peter, you're unstable, you're rash, you're impulsive, but I'm going to make you something solid and reliable and trustworthy." And that's what Peter became. And so the Lord began this great work in this man's life. And you know, the Lord cannot work in our lives except for through the experiences of life. Right? I mean, that's not very profound, but it's true. It's through the experiences of life. It's the things we go through that we learn. If we will ponder the things we go through, not just go through them, especially difficult times, where we can get angry, we can get bitter, we can distance ourselves from the Lord. You know, a lot of things can happen that are negative. But the Lord desires that all things work for good to those who love Him, those who are the called according to His purpose. And so we read in Romans and we read in the beginning of James that, you know, tribulations that come upon us are for our learning, for long suffering, to build character, which in turn produces hope. And so the things in life that we go through, the Lord is doing this process of changing us, conforming us into His image, just as He was in the life of Simon Peter. And then we saw that there seems to me, anyhow, to be two callings, one recorded in Matthew 4 and Mark 1, where He called these men and they followed Him for a while. And it seems they went back to their fishing. And then we were looking at Luke chapter 5 and spending a bit of time with that, where he definitely focused on Peter there. What would seem to me to be a second call, where Peter was just overwhelmed with who the Lord is and with who he was, and then sought to follow him. And just maybe by way of just one other thing to say, perhaps, regarding what we were looking at last session in Luke chapter 5 and these other illustrations in the Word of God where men saw the greatness of God, the glory of God, and the smallness or the sinfulness of themselves. And so we might think, well, how can we make this practical in our lives today? How can we, you know, we don't see the Lord. I mean, the Lord Jesus isn't here physically. How do we behold Him in all His greatness like this? Well, you know, meditating on His person as we read about Him in the Word of God. I mean, it takes time, it takes effort, it takes thinking, it takes quietness, it takes being alone, but it is necessary. And the Lord will show us, won't He? He'll exalt the Savior to us as we take the time. Obviously, learning His Word, reading His Word, diligent in the Word, thinking about the Word, and as the Scripture says, meditating on it, chewing on it. Marveling at His grace. We take that for granted. You know, Paul begins most of his epistles, "Grace and peace be to you." Grace, it's a small word, but what a huge concept. God's benevolence, God's goodness toward us, His grace. And it's ongoing. We need God's grace continually, day by day. It's not just initial grace, whereby we come to trust Him as Lord and Savior, but it's an ongoing grace. We need the power of His grace. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and says, "Be strong, not in the Lord, per se, but in the grace of our Lord." Okay, that's our enablement as we realize and ponder the grace of God. Paul says, "I am what I am by the grace of God," 1 Corinthians 15. And so he understood grace, and we need to understand grace, and we need to think about where we've come from. And maybe we're not all that we should be, but what God is doing and has done in our lives. How about as we think about His providing for us, His daily provisions? Again, whether it's financial, material, jobs, many ways the Lord provides for us. We ponder those things and it just helps us realize His greatness. And connected with that, His timing on things. You know, who among us hasn't experienced this miraculous timing of events? Where again, we had maybe given up hope, we had written off something that we thought was right or whatever, and the Lord in His timing, in His maneuvering of circumstances and situations, brings something to be. He's the master of all these things. And so as we, you know, as we notice these things in our daily lives, we see His greatness. What else could be our response? When things are totally out of our control, they're not out of His control. His protection. I mean, just driving vehicles around, you know, seriously. How many times the Lord protects? Many, many ways. His answering of prayer. We need to meditate upon those things. Ponder that. We come together and we pray. Well, do we see the Lord answering prayer? And do we marvel at that? We watch Him open doors or close doors. Again, He's in control. So many, many practical ways in which we can look at our Lord and Savior and realize, you know, it's His greatness that all these things happen. And he's working in time, and He's working in our lives. He's not just working way up there somewhere in the heavens. He's working in the here and now where we live. And so we need to be conscious of those things. Okay, let's turn to Matthew chapter 14. What we want to look at in part in this second session is three confessions of faith that Peter made. Now, this first one we're going to look at is a general confession of faith by all of the 12, but obviously Peter was there. And then the second two that we'll look at are predominantly focused on Peter. And I think there's great lessons for us to learn from these as well. Matthew chapter 14. This comes after the feeding of the 5,000, just to get a sort of a time frame of when this is happening. And John's Gospel tells us in John 6:15, "Jesus therefore perceived that they were intending to come and take Him by force to make Him king. He withdrew again to the mountain by Himself alone." So the crowds are pressing upon Him. You know, the Lord had just done a tremendous miracle, feeding all these people. And it's obvious, and the Scripture tells us, that many of them were following him only for what they could get physically. Not spiritually. They weren't believing on him. They weren't embracing him as Lord and Savior. They weren't embracing him as the Messiah. They were just following him for what they could get. And the Lord purposely thinned the crowd. Because, you know, the Lord isn't interested in people just following to get what they can get. He's not interested in churches just filling the chairs and the pews with people who don't really care about spiritual things. And unfortunately, we see a lot of that in our day. But that isn't what the Lord's interested in. He's interested in hearts. He's interested in souls. He's interested in saving people for eternity. And he's interested in what we've been talking about here today, in changing lives. People who come to him, do they really want him? And so he withdrew and he went to a mountain. And in Matthew chapter 14, look at verse 22. Matthew 14, 22. And immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. So this jives with what we read there in John 6:15. Verse 24. But the boat was already many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It is a ghost." I've often wondered, by the way, what their understanding of spirits and ghosts were, to say it's a ghost. I would have thought they didn't believe in such things. But anyhow, they didn't know what it was. They cried out for fear and it scared them. Well, that's understandable. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Now, you know, this isn't your everyday event, right? Go out walking on the top of water. It just doesn't, it's contrary to the laws of nature. Verse 30, "But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'You are certainly God's Son,' or 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Now, again, that's a general statement by them all. But again, the event here is focusing on Peter, isn't it? And Peter expressing faith. I mean, again, we can kind of focus on verse 30, where he became afraid and he cries out to the Lord. But he's the only one that got out of the boat. He's the only one that had initial faith enough to go to the Lord. You know, and it just shows us his desire to be with the Lord. His love for the Lord, you can't question that in this man. Devotion and love for the Lord. Here's the Lord Jesus walking on the water. He wanted to be with him. He wanted to be where he was. He wanted to go to him. And for a little bit there, it was going well. But even the Lord in his faithfulness, you know, when Peter got afraid and his eyes got off the Lord, which is a great lesson in and of itself, he began to sink, but the Lord stretched out his hand, didn't he? The Lord wasn't going to let him sink. Wasn't going to let him bob a few times. that's not his style. But they all got back in the boat. And, you know, it doesn't say Peter led in this confession of faith. But again, he joined in. And he said, "You are certainly God's Son. Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, that's a confession, isn't it, of deity. That's a confession of deity. And that is, you know, church history kind of ebbs and flows in people's understanding of who the Lord is. And I would say we are in a day, in our day and age, where the deity of the Lord Jesus is not very much thought of. His humanity and his person and his buddy-buddy and that sort of thing, We stress that way too far. And we do not stress the Lordship of Christ. And we do not stress the deity of Christ. He is God's Son. He is God come from heaven. And so, in the context of the Lord's life here, He is beginning to face opposition. Right? He fed the 5,000, big crowds, they're following Him. Again, He's purposely going to shrink that crowd down by some of the things that He is about to say. So keep that in mind here, that these confessions of faith are being made despite national rejection. The Jews are rejecting Him as Messiah. In fact, they began to attribute to Him the fact that He was from Satan and possessed by Satan and Beelzebub, and, you know, blasphemous statements, because He was claiming to be God. You know, it's ridiculous when you think about people or religions who say the Lord never claimed to be God. And just look at the reaction of the Jews to Him. They full well understood He was claiming to be God. That's why they got so angry with Him. That's why they wanted to stone Him. That's why they wanted to kill Him. Because they understood that. That is indeed what He was claiming. And He said it very plainly besides that. But just keep that in mind. It's in the midst of this. And now, there's even going to be those rejecting Him, we might say, publicly. Turn to John chapter 6 and verse 67. We'll start at verse 60, and we'll consider this section here, where again, Peter gives a tremendous confession of faith. But again, the time frame here is not, it's in this same context of the Lord feeding the 5,000, then going away. John 6:22 says, the next day. So he begins this discourse then on the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And the Lord is trying to teach the people, I have come down from heaven. I'm not your ordinary man. You're from down here, but I'm from above. I am the living bread of life. What a statement by the Lord. I mean, just ponder that. I am the bread of life. He is our sustenance. He is all that we need. He is life. You know, He gives to us everything we need. This is what He's offering the people. But the people get upset with it. Now let's go to verse 60. I think that's where I want to go. Well, actually, let's go back a little bit to verse 51. We begin here with what the Lord began to say then that got the people stirred up. John 6:51. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourselves. It's as if the Lord keeps adding a little bit more here to speak truth. But the more He adds, the more they get angry. Now He says, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Verse 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Now let's go down to verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? I mean, are these things affecting you as well? And so people are starting not only to be offended by what the Lord says, but they're starting to walk away. They're starting to reject the Lord. And so we need to keep that in mind here, because this is not an easy time to be making confessions of the Lord Jesus. You know, you think about the day and age in which we live as well. Certainly a day of rejection. I mean, even from the past, what could we say, 30 or 40 years ago, where the name of Jesus wasn't offensive. There was respect, but that isn't the case anymore. I mean, people get irritated when you begin to talk about Christianity. You begin to talk about Jesus Christ. Begin to talk about the lordship of Christ and the saviorhood of Christ. I mean, people are not just not responding, they're agitated by that. And so, we have something here we can learn from the confession of faith that these men are beginning, or that Peter will make here. So the Lord asks this question at the end of verse 61. Does this offend you? Verse 62. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Now the Lord himself is saying, you know, I'm not talking about literally eating my flesh and drinking my blood. But you know what? By this time, many people had left. They didn't wait for understanding. They didn't like what they heard, so they left. The disciples are still with him. Verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Of course, speaking of Judas. Verse 65, and he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So this huge group of people that were following him after the feeding of the 5,000, not, you know, just a few days before, they're leaving. People walking away. I mean, that's not a good feeling, is it? When we begin to be more and more alone in our standing for the Lord Jesus, and people are defecting, and sometimes, you know, sometimes you even hear, or we know of people, people by name, we know that are defecting. People that we know intimately, defecting from the faith. I mean, there's a sense, you know, that shakes you a bit, doesn't it? Not that we walk away, but I mean, it's unnerving. When people walk with the Lord, supposedly, and then just leave. So the Lord sees this happening, and he turns to his own in verse 67, and he says, Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Now, just 12 of them there now. Are you guys going to leave too? And Peter speaks up here with a tremendous confession of faith. Verse 68, but Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Again, let's give Peter credit where credit is due. Are you going to go away too? You know, we could ask this question to ourselves this morning. You know, masses of people out there think Christianity is a joke. Think it's ridiculous. It's laughable. And, you know, that kind of thinking about Christianity is even turning more hostile. And I would suppose that'll increase as the days go by. And so we need to ask ourselves the question too, will we go away? Will we walk away? And the Lord turns to his 12, the ones that he had chosen. Will you go away also? And again, Peter addresses him as Lord. And you can just go through this little confession of faith here. It's not a lot of words, but boy, does it bring out tremendous truth regarding the Lord. He is Lord. And Peter says, to whom shall we go? Now, there's the answer, isn't it? Go back to John chapter 1, where we started. That little portion of Scripture emphasizes a word, and the word is found. The Lord was finding men. Andrew found Simon Peter, his brother. The Lord found Philip. Philip found Nathanael. See, the point is, they had found the Messiah. There's nowhere else to look. There's no one else to consider. See, are we settled in our minds and in our hearts that Jesus Christ is who He says He is? That He is the Christ. That He is God manifest in flesh. That He did come to this earth. That He did walk among men. That He did die on a cross. That He bore our sins. That God judged those sins in Him for us. That He raised Him from the dead. That He ascended back to glory. And that He is coming back again. Where, to whom else should we go? There is no one else. The Lord is not like a great man, is He? He's not like anyone else that we could consider. But He is the Lord. And Peter, to whom shall we go? I mean, there's no one else but You, Lord. You have the words of eternal life. And again, this stress by Peter on the words of the Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus taught them that He was no ordinary person, that He was come down from heaven, that He was life, that He has eternal life, that He can give eternal life. And Peter embraced it all and said, Lord, You have the words of eternal life. Why would you look for anything else? You know, one of the most disturbing things to me, I think, that ever can be, is when someone defects from Christianity or their profession of it and turns to another religion. I mean, there's obviously still something in the heart that's searching. Or when someone says, well, I've tried Christianity and it didn't work. What do you mean it didn't work? What does that mean? And then they go searching and get wrapped up in some kind of cult or some other religion. And they've been to the One who is eternal life. They've been to the One who is the bread of life. How could you ever leave Him if you've truly come to Him? I think the answer to that is you can't and you won't. I mean, John says in his writings, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would not have gone out from us. You can't just leave the faith and go get tied up in some kind of cult and not come back and truly be a Christian. And Peter, you know, in Peter's lovable manhood here, it was just settled in his mind. Was he rough around the edges? Did the Lord have to work with him in other ways? Did he speak when he shouldn't have spoken? Yes. But I'll tell you, when it came to the essential things in his belief in Christ, in the words, he was rock solid. In fact, he goes on to say here in verse 69, also we have come to believe and to know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's knowledge, there's faith, and it's followed by assurance. God gives assurance. And so it's very important that we are assured of what we believe. So, this is a huge confession of faith that Peter is giving here. And you know, it must have really pleased the heart of the Lord Jesus. You know, He looked at this man, Simon Peter, and He's working with him. He's changing him, and He's making him what he ought to be and what He wants him to be. He's going to be a shepherd of God's people. He's going to be stable. He's going to be that stone. He's going to be reliable. He's going to be fearless in a day to come. And the Lord knew all that, and He looks at this man at this point, and his heart has to be worn by this confession of faith. Peter, I see all your imperfections, but man, in your heart, you really do love Me. And you really do believe in Me. And he wasn't afraid to say it. Many times we believe it, we're assured of it, but we don't say it. We don't confess it. We don't confess it among people. We don't confess it in the workplace. We don't confess it in the neighborhood. We don't confess it when someone asks us. We hold back. Well, Peter didn't hold back. He let loose with a tremendous confession of faith. And, you know, we ought to be challenged by that. That we too would be willing to give forth such a profession, or confession, I should say, of faith. Now, would you turn to Matthew chapter 16? Matthew chapter 16. This is a third confession of faith, if we want to include Peter in that first one. In Mark or in Matthew 14:33, when he walked on the water and then came back in the boat. Then in John chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000 and the Lord speaking about Himself being the bread of life, disciples now starting to turn away and walk away. To whom will you go away also? And Peter answers with that question, to whom shall we go? There's nowhere else to go. So now we come a few months later, probably, Matthew chapter 16, where we are at now Caesarea Philippi, and the Lord here is going to ask His disciples a question. John, or Matthew chapter 16. Let me get turned there. Matthew chapter 16. I guess the Lord had felt that He was with His disciples long enough now, and He had taught them so many things. He had shown them by His power, by His miracles, by the things that He was doing, who He was. And so, as they're here at Caesarea Philippi, He asked them this question. Let's start reading at verse 13, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And by the way, that's a messianic title, isn't it? Son of Man. So they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. You remember that was the answer of Herod, the thinking of Herod, wasn't it? Man, this is John come back from the dead here that he had killed. Some said Elijah. You know, and give them credit. They're thinking back to the book of Malachi. And Malachi the prophet, he said that John the Baptist would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Well, some thought he was Jeremiah, some the other prophets. You know, all of those things that people were saying still only looked at the Lord Jesus as a man, didn't they? A great man, a prophet, a teacher, but still just a man. And while that is true, of course, He was truly a man, it falls so far short of who He really was. Even the best of those descriptions are short. They fall short of who the Lord Jesus really was. Well, that really wasn't what the Lord was interested in anyhow. So He says at the end of verse 15, He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And that's what He was really interested in. Looking at these men, who do you say that I am? You know, and it really doesn't matter, does it? What people say. It doesn't matter what people confess, what they say about the Lord, what they say about Christianity, what kind of movies are brought out, what kind of books are written, and all kinds of things have been brought out in the last couple years to try to put seeds of doubt in the minds of believers about the authenticity of the Scriptures, about who the Lord Jesus is, all this stuff. And people look at these things, they watch these things, they read these things and get shaken in their faith. Get away from the Word of God, and that's what's going to happen. Well, who do you say that I am? And Peter again gives a confession similar to what he gave in John. Verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course, once again, Peter is right on in his confession of faith. God sent from heaven. The Son of the living God. He's equating him with God. And of course, his confession is exactly what needed to be said. And you see, our faith needs to be built on the Lord Jesus Christ and on His Word. Lots of things associated with salvation and our service and the things we can do for the Lord and all of this. But it, you know, everything comes back to our love and appreciation and devotion for the Lord Jesus and who He is. And Peter confesses this once again. Now notice the response of the Lord. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." It's an interesting response. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. What do you think of? You know, we make the statement, we're blessed. What do you think of? I mean, I tend to think of material things. I tend to think of, you know, of substance and what the Lord has given us in a material way, how He's provided for our needs and all those sorts of things. And we use it a lot that way. We say we're blessed. And that's true. But the Lord isn't thinking of that at all, is He? He's saying, Peter, you are so blessed because God has revealed to you tremendous spiritual truth concerning me. How often do we think about that? How blessed we are to have the Word of God. How blessed we are to have the Spirit of God indwelling us. That we can understand the Scriptures. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural man does not receive the things of God. They're spiritually discerned. See, it's no reason that people can't understand spiritual truth in this world. I mean, they're not saved and the Spirit of God is not within them. But what a blessing it is for us because we are able to understand spiritual truth. It's interesting in Peter's second epistle, again, looking ahead, as he writes, he uses the phrase Lord and Savior four times in that little epistle. And I believe Peter's the only one who puts that phrase together like that. And again, you know, this is who he was to Peter. Never forgot it, never doubted it. And that's what he wrote about even later on in his life. So the Lord says, my Father has revealed this to you. You know, it's not spiritual genius, it's geniusness, it's not human wisdom, it's not those types of things that reveal to us spiritual truth. It is the Spirit of God. Now he says to him, here's another commission or a truth that he says about him in verse 19. Well, verse 18, I say to you that you are Peter. See, there he refers to him as Peter, but he doesn't address him that way. And on this rock I will build my church, referring to himself, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And again, we see that being lived out, worked out in the early portion of the book of Acts. Well, turn, if you would, just another page perhaps in your Bible to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. What time are we ending this? 20 after? Okay. Matthew chapter 17. The Lord now, back in chapter 16, verse 21 and following, begins for the first time to tell His disciples that He was going to go to Jerusalem to suffer, to be killed, and to be raised the third day. This was brand new to them. I mean, they were embracing Him as Lord and Savior and King and Messiah and expecting the kingdom to come, to be set up. The Lord now is starting to reveal to them, and He says this several times, but this is the first, that You know, that wasn't going to be the order of things. There was going to be some suffering first, and he, in fact, was going to be killed. So look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." One of those times, Peter would have been better, mouth shut, ears open, don't say anything. Because the Lord said to him, turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And this follows right on the heels of this great profession of faith. So, you know, Peter's, he's not denying who the Lord is, but he didn't like what the Lord had to say. So the Lord begins to teach a little bit about the kingdom. And he says in verse 28, "Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." There's going to be a kingdom. And some of you are going to taste of that kingdom before you even die. Now, he didn't mean I'm going to set it up right now. What he meant was, I'm going to transfigure myself before you. You're going to see my glory. The glory that shall be shown in the kingdom. And these three men, Peter, James, and John, chapter 17, verse 1, were given the privilege to go before the Lord up on the mount and actually see this. And so verse 2 of chapter 17 says, "He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter answered and said to Jesus," we read in another account that he actually fell asleep, and he woke up, and this is what he said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three booths or tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" Again, this was one of those experiences that Peter went through that he never forgot. I mean, how could you forget such an experience? But at the time Peter experienced it, he didn't even know what he was experiencing. I mean, he totally missed it here. And then he says, you know, "Let me build these booths for one for each of the three of you." You know, it was very, very dishonoring to the Lord, wasn't it? Putting the Lord on the same level as Moses and as Elijah. And besides that, it was a very worthless suggestion. I mean, how was he going to do it? What would be the point of doing that? So again, here's, you know, just blurting out without thinking, but really missing the point of what the Lord was trying to show him and to teach him at this time. And that's really why the Father had to break through the clouds and speak. I mean, here is a time when the Lord was visually elevated and, you know, seen in a majestic sense. And Peter just wasn't seeing it. Tremendous lesson here for us, isn't it? Nothing should ever divert or distract us from the person of Christ. And a lot of things can do that. A lot of things in life can do that. Some of the things might be good. You know, they might be connected with our service for the Lord even. I mean, we might be working for the Lord. We might be doing for the Lord. But we can get so wrapped up in the service and in the doing that we forget about Him. And we end up going in our own strength, don't we? I mean, we read about the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation chapter 2. And isn't that, in a sense, what they were doing? I mean, they had all the service going. They had the fundamental beliefs. They had everything kind of just cranking along, going well. But the Lord says, "I have one thing against you. You've left your first love. You've forgotten about me." We can do that. Even in the good things. Even in our service. We can obviously do that in other ways too. You know, the things of the world, the weakness of the flesh, the wiles of the devil can deceive us, can cause us to get diverted in our attention, can cause us to get sidetracked. You know, think about Solomon. Remember what we read about Solomon in 2 Chronicles 6 in our last session? Thinking about the greatness and the majesty of the Lord. And, you know, what's this little house? How are you going to dwell there? And he was caught up with the immensity of the Lord. You think in the beginning of Solomon's life, how he asked him, you know, what do you desire, Solomon? I'll give you anything. And he desired wisdom to know how to kind of shepherd the flock. And how tragic it is at the end of Solomon's life, or in the middle of his life, I suppose, where we read that he was diverted in his attention by many strange and foreign women. They just totally got him off the track. He was taken up with them. Taken up with compromising his faith. Because when he took these women, it wasn't just a thing of beauty to him, but he was compromising his faith because he embraced their religions. He had to satisfy their religious longings, altars, strange gods, all kinds of things. Why? Because he got diverted from that majestic Lord that he had been so taken up with earlier in his life, in the early portions of his life. And the Scriptures specifically say that these women led him away from the Lord. It can be the things of the flesh. It can be the things of the world. It can be the pride of life. It can be the deceitfulness of Satan and his tricks. Anything he can do to get our eyes off Christ, Satan will do. And we have to be very, very, very careful of this. Well, we'll just end with this before we break. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, or 2 Peter chapter 1. Because Peter recalls this event. And it's just interesting to me how he recalls this event years later. As an old man now, having lived many years as a believer in the Lord Jesus. Looking back now on this event, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you." Now notice how he describes this. "The power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" And he even references the event. "We heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mount." This might have been 30 years before. And Peter remembers the voice of God breaking through the heavens. "This is my Son." And Peter got the message, didn't he? His power, His coming, His majesty, His honor, His glory. That's what God wanted him to see that day. And that's what the Lord wants us to see every day. That we might really realize who the Lord Jesus is. Let's pray. Our God and Father, again, we are thankful for Your Word, for directing us to the Lord Jesus, for His greatness, His majesty. Lord, we imagine in our minds what Peter was able to see that day, and yet to kind of miss the point until he was able to think about it and You impressed upon him the greatness of that event. Which leads us in our minds and our thinking to a day yet coming when the Lord Jesus indeed will be set up as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the glory, His glory will be manifest as the water covers the sea. What a tremendous day it is yet to come for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is in His name we just give thanks for the Word of God and how we can meditate upon Him and see Him. We give thanks. Amen.